All right, Philippians 4, verse 8. Let me read the whole verse. You'll see that I've drained as much out of this verse as I can. I mean, technically, by the words, of course, we get much more out of it from now on. But Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and today, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let's pray. Lord, you are good for us. You tell us things that are good for us. To walk with you is good for us. To fear you is good for us. To wander from you is bad for us and for the whole world. The things that are being wreaked by the world today for all the foolish wandering, well, that's not good for the world. It's not according to our design that you made us to be. So, Lord, I pray we would be in thinking of that which is worthy of praise, refreshed in our spirit again. That, Lord, there are truly things that are praiseworthy, and they are in you, and those things that you approve of, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Paris Olympics has begun. Open Friday, I think it was Friday, with blasphemy and mockery of Christianity. I mean, why not, right? This is the world we live in. A recreation of the Last Supper filled with drag queens. Transgender fashion show. If you want to know what I would, when I would eat broccoli before I went to one of those. And as is typical in these days, some people praised it as innovative and daring. Some people saw that, and I have not seen it, and I've heard that they've expunged it from the internet. I mean, I could find it if I wanted to, probably, but I don't really want to. That there are people who actually like it. Someone said you would never mock Islam that way, which is true. I mean, it's one of those things where that when you ask, take a survey. I mean, take the last presidential election debate. There were 30-35% of the people that thought Joe Biden won that. And you wonder what's going on. There always are people who are saying things that we just would not ever support ourselves and wonder how anyone could. Well, there are things in this world that are not worthy of praise. It's just absolutely inappropriate. And people praising things from their own opinion doesn't lift these things up to the level of praiseworthy. Do you like termites? Would you uplift termites? Oh, I love termites. Termites are great, somebody might say. Well, that's just kind of crazy. Dwelling on this spectacle of this world, the evil of this world, will only raise our levels of anxiety. Now, when I had hair, I mean, all over, it caused my parents anxiety. Now, I don't know why. They just thought it looked awful. They thought it was too long. You know, we were going through that age. His hair was going longer. And, you know, my ringtone is give me a head with hair, long, beautiful hair. So, I mean, that's to me was a great thing. And everybody was getting their hair longer. So I let mine get longer. And I enjoyed that. And, you know, I still remember kind of how it felt because you got in your way a little bit. But my mom and, oh, it was awful. Oh. So they had anxiety from that. Well, my wish was that they would not dwell on my hair. If they had not dwelled on my hair, they wouldn't have had anxiety, right? So if we have to not dwell on the things of this world, if I dwell on what happened at the Olympics opening ceremony, well, I'm not going to be happy. And so we come to this last trait in this section of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. And let's remember our purpose in the entire section. Because this began, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This section here. The previous section was about rejoicing in the Lord. Starting at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul was very careful to tell us that we should not depart from rejoicing in the Lord. The Lord was the focus. And rejoicing in itself is not ever good enough. You can rejoice in a lot of things. People rejoice in a lot of different religions, a lot of different gods. But first, he makes up principle that we must rejoice in the Lord. There are enemies around trying to get us not to rejoice in the Lord. Judaizers. Once Jesus came and inaugurated the new covenant, the old covenant was obsolete. And those who were in the old covenant, the Judaizers, boy, they fought against Christianity. They wanted to hold on to the old. They didn't want the fulfillment of the old in the new. They wanted to hold the old. So they went around. They were pressuring. Paul went around killing Christians, arresting Christians to keep them out of the new until he got saved. So there was a fight. There's a current in our world to take us away from Jesus Christ. If you're at the beach and you look out of the ocean, you don't know if there's a riptide there, but there are currents under the water. You got to be careful in certain places. Not to mention sharks and jellyfish and all the other stuff. There are things unseen that in our world there's a constant current to pull us out away from Christ. And we have our own natural tendencies to lag, to drift, to be passive, to not watch. And it contributes to our demise. We're to stand firm in the Lord. How did our nation get today where it is? It gets this way by departing from the Lord. Wandering from the Lord. Now, not everybody was saved back then. But even back then, when they weren't saved, they had a principle of life that was governed by Judeo-Christian ethics. The Bible still in the Constitution was paramount. They said you have to have the Bible or all this other stuff is meaningless because you've got to have a standard on which to build these things. When our nation chose to depart from Christ, this is why we have all these things going on. And it can only get worse until the Lord intervenes. And so... this section is in the Lord. Then, the one we're in now, starting at 4:4, is the rejoicing part. Rejoice in the Lord. Apparently, Gaia, Mother Earth, wants us to be miserable. In order to worship Gaia, we need to eat bugs. We need to turn off all our electricity, turn off all our air conditioning. Walk, don't drive. Get rid of all fossil fuels. Everything you hear about what Gaia wants, and of course Gaia has nothing to do with it whatsoever, but everything you hear about what Gaia would please Gaia, who was it that Janet Yellen said we need to spend about $3 or $4 trillion a year for climate change? I mean, give me $1 trillion, I'll just do with it what I want. and it'll be just the same as the other stuff. But it's just a whole cult. And the devil wants us to be miserable. And so his way is to make us miserable, to put us in bondage, to keep the Judaizers in the old covenant, to make young people pagan. And so Paul tells us here how to rejoice in the Lord. Maintain a gentle spirit, verse 5. That's a foundation for joy. To be anxious for nothing. That's a command. When Captain Kirk said, "Shields up," shields went up. When Captain Kirk says, "Let's, Mr. Sulu, warp factor 2. Warp factor 2 is what it was. When Paul says here from the Lord, "Be anxious for nothing," that's a command. We're not to be anxious. Now, we can't beat that unless we put our cares on him. That's why we're told that we are to, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the work of God. It's the peace of God. And that'll come up again in verse 9, where it says, "The God of peace will be with you." So, living in the peace of God, we have all these things in verse 8 to dwell upon. And again, it's a mind exercise. Your mind will wander. Not just when you were in school and the teacher was talking about something that you weren't interested in and your mind was home. Your mind, my mind many times, was on the golf course. We have a 2 o'clock class or a 1 o'clock class, and I was getting out to play golf in the next hour, and it was like it would never end. And my mind was on the golf course. So your mind wanders. You got to hold your mind. It's like, you know, you got a pen of animals and you leave the pen open. What happens? Out they go. You've got to control your mind. Discipline your mind. Keep it on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and today that which is worthy of praise. This maintains us in a state of peace with God. Now first then, in the text, for the last one, worthy of praise, the unwelcome reality of shame. I put this up as a contrast. A contrast to praiseworthy is, of course, that which is not praiseworthy, and that which would be something that is shameful. So we understand shame as a contrast. Shame is a painful emotion. This is the dictionary. Painful emotion caused by having done something wrong or foolish. It is a condition of disgrace or dishonor, a breach of decency. My mom always made sure that I did not breach decency, except for my hair, of course. "Tuck your shirt in," she said. Did you ever hear that in your life? "Tuck your shirt in. Hold your shoulders. Hold your head up. Get your shoulders up back." So that's different, though, because that's personal preference. Shirt tail out, shirt tail in is not a sin. Shame is a sense of degradation. People say sometimes, "Have you no shame?" There's an expectation of shame. We have an expectation that people who do something indecent would be ashamed of it. And that's the backdrop. That's the contrast to what is praiseworthy. The world tends to take pride in shame. A few verses there. I've got you. I've supplied another verse seat for you. Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, there's instances there mentioned by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount where people persecute you, say all manner of things falsely against you to shame you for doing right. Because the point is to pressure you into being approved by the world. It glories in what is absolutely shameful. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. It's absolutely shameful. And yet, they set their minds on it. They set their minds on earthly things. It praises those who are shameful in the eyes of God. We hear it all the time from government spokespeople who tell us how we should live our lives, the things we should accept that are against God. We see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And get this, this is the point for this. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they don't only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They approve heartily of those who practice them. It's shameful. All those things mentioned. Oh yeah, you're doing great. What is worthy of praise? As all these traits have to be understood, it's not based on human thinking. I mean, people love spinach, for crying out loud. You can't trust people to make the right decisions on these things. Things are worthy of praise because God determines that they are. Now, growing up, you know, that was another thing, not my hair only, but the condition of my room. Straighten up your room. Thank God for beds that had underneath parts. Straighten up your room. Well, what if you say to your mom, but to me, I like it this way. It's good with me. It's worthy of praise. So we would say you should come in. Praise me for my creativity about how messy I could get this room so fast. But my mom never saw it that way. She had her standard. Her standard was what I had to keep. So it was messy when she said it was messy. So it's praiseworthy when God says it's praiseworthy. And one casualty of a wicked mind is the loss of shame. When your mind is so far gone, when your morals are so low that you can no longer be ashamed, our world lacks a sense of shame. Homosexuality is pride. See, call that. People flaunt men in dresses. I have no dresses. I used to, you know, with the young people, girls would come in and they have a pretty dress. I said, that's a pretty dress. I said, I have one just like that. I can't say that anymore. Because some men would do. But it's in itself, clearly, shameful. But people lose shame. They're proud of it. Secondly, the Lord is worthy of praise. So up against this shameful stuff, we have the Lord. In Psalm 18... verse 1, Psalm of David. And it says in the header of this psalm, it was who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am safe from my enemies. Look at that psalm there, those three verses. It is at the end point of David's struggles against his enemies. He has, as the psalm says in the header, it was when the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies in the land of Saul. Probably sound like at the beginning of his reign. And all that he'd gone through, he is at the end of a phase. Now, he had enemies after, but I mean, he's at the end of a phase where the Lord has delivered him from all that. Sequel used to, she told me once, she told us both, I guess, when she got a book she was going to read, she would always go to the end of the book first and read the end. And then if the end was okay, she would go back and read the whole book. And some people call that weird. I think, you know, I get it, but I would never do that. So in this case, this is the end of a section. David's life. He went through a bunch of stuff. And he loves the Lord, he says that. How the Lord has treated him, even though he had this period of struggle. He speaks of the absolute strength of the Lord. And he mentions, oh, so many representations of that. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Rock, fortress, deliverer. Says rock again. In whom I take refuge. Shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So the Lord is all these things to David. And at the end of all these struggles, he is noting this. What percentage of the time, when David was going through all those things, what percentage of the time was God strong? David's going through this enemy, this enemy, this enemy, this enemy, and the hand of Saul. He's wandering in the wilderness. How much was God strong when David was doing all that? And the answer, of course, is all the time. And yet, the Lord had a process. We could call it training. Whatever the Lord was doing with David, it comes to the end and says, Lord, you know, throughout this whole thing, you were that. Whatever we go through, you were that. And he gave him sovereign deliverance. You delivered me, he says. I'm saved from my enemies. And there was an abiding strength and protection. Back when I was a teenager, I found something called turtle wax. Turtle wax. It wasn't this fancy turtle wax where you kind of squirt it on. It was a wax. I mean, it was wax. And so, waxed my mom's car. And you know, it didn't just fix it for that moment. It was a turtle shell. It lasted a while. I finished with turtle wax and put the towel on the hood of her car, and it slid off. That's how good turtle wax was doing. So the protection that David mentions here, not just that God got him out, but that God is his persistent shield, stronghold. A stronghold is a place you live and you are safe. And so he says, the Lord is worthy of praise. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now, politicians want to be praised, but they're not always worthy to be praised. You hear a lot from politicians from their own mouth about how great they are, but they're not very great, generally. But the Lord is. So, when is the Lord worthy of praise? Well, I've already answered that, I guess. We can ask the question, when are parents smarter than their kids? Not when the kids think it. The kids don't get it until they're out of the house. But they're smarter all the time. I've said before, my parents got smarter the older I got. But they were smart that way already. So we praise God for his person, but this does not exclude his works. And we thank God for his works, but this does not exclude his person. I mean, technically, we're praising God of his nature. But his nature works. We thank God for his works, but this does not exclude his person, which performs all these wonderful works. The Lord, by his very nature, is worthy of constant praise. Psalm 34, 1, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we're to praise God always. He's always worthy of being praised. How often does the Lord do all things well? Well, big baseball tournament in town. If you're a successful baseball hitter, you will bat over 30%. That's out of 100. 70%. If you fail 70% and you succeed 30% on the major league level, especially, you're batting 300. You're good. But how often is the Lord doing all things well? Well, he's doing all things well. He's doing all things well all the time. We're told in Ephesians 1, verse 11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. So he always does what's right. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times. In season, out of season, we're to preach the word. In season, out of season, we're to trust in the Lord. When it seems like everything's good, when it seems like everything's not, the Lord is always worthy of praise. He's always doing the right thing. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us. So the Lord is worthy of praise. And that leads us to the last point, dwelling on that. Dwelling on the praiseworthy. Now, we live in a world, as I said in the first point, that's full of shame. And yet our Lord in this world is worthy of praise. So the point of the verse that we're commanded, chapter 4, verse 8 of Philippians, is that we are to dwell on these things that are worthy of praise in this case. So we have to do that lest we be pulled down. Now, what are some things that rob us of an abiding peace? Well, there are some things we don't have to take part in. I do not like heights. Heights and me, I don't ever see how that would get along. So just stay away from that. We avoid these things. But there are some things we can't avoid. And unless we are focused properly on the Lord, they will bring us down. Things over which we have no power to fix. I mentioned it before, I wish I had the gift of healing. I thought of this, go up to the hospital and just empty the place out. They probably stopped me before I got all the way through for some reason. But I mean, just go and heal people. We don't have power over that. So those things tend to rob us of peace. Somebody's sick, we're sick. Something's not going well, it disturbs us. So we can't focus on that. Things over which we have no control. Some people are bad passengers. My mom was always a bad passenger when I was driving, when I was growing up. Oh, I learned to drive, and she let me drive, but boy, she had a hard time. She was no control. Things we cannot grasp as to their purpose. Lord, why are you doing this? But seem right. They seem to exist outside of the providence of God, persecution being one of them. Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, these things that rob us of peace, it's emphasizing to us that we need to dwell on that which is praiseworthy, and that will deliver us from this sense of unease. Because again, we're still dealing with what we started in verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord, overcoming anxiety, and these things bolster our spirit to that end. The things that trouble us are not worthy of praise and not worthy of our dwelling upon them. The Paris Olympics are not worthy of praise. The athletes may do well. I'm not an Olympic watcher. There's a 0% chance that I will watch the Olympics. I used to like to watch the Winter Olympics to see the snow. And some of the things they do are kind of interesting. Ski jumping, are you kidding me? So I can't watch the Olympics less than I was going to. But if I could, I would after the opening. Can't dwell on that. The indoctrination of school children should be a thing that we're concerned about, but that's not worthy of praise. Promotion of abortion is not worthy of praise. People right now are all bent out of shape. They're afraid they won't be able to kill their babies, unborn children. You ever seen such a thing? They're mad because they're afraid that they will not be allowed to slaughter their unborn children. It makes them so mad they cannot be at ease. Denial of biblical truth is not worthy of praise. We need to be aware of it. We are to fend it off. You know, I'm here for that. Mike and David are here for that in their places as deacons. We're not going to, as far as by the grace of God, not let it in. We're concerned about it, but we're not going to dwell on that. We're going to dwell on the truth. It says that right in this verse. Whatever is true is the first one. So our solution is to dwell on that which is worthy of praise. Our praiseworthy God is in charge of all these things. And he is the fortress, shield, our defender, our deliverer. And if nobody's watching the hen house, well, the fox has got an easy way in. We're comforted in this world by realizing when men put on dresses, and I mean even pastors, some pastors are drag queen pastors, and get a big hat that goes up, you know, always. And they'll preach in a dress. And God is still separate from that, worthy of praise. He is always watching over us. He is doing right now what is worthy of praise. His ultimate purpose in this world is worthy of praise. So we praise him by faith and trust him always. So we dwell on anything worthy of praise. That's a healthier mindset than dwelling on that which is shameful. There's a movie from 1963, a good 30 years before I was even born. 1963 movie named It's a Mad, 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 mad world. If they had to make that movie today, they'd have to add more mads to it. It's a mad, 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 mad world. And the world will tell us what to praise. And generally the way to approach that is to do the opposite of what the world says. And that's what we're doing here. To dwell on what is truly worthy of praise. The whole Bible is full of Psalms, or that, Proverbs, or that, the history, prophecies, the law, all that. The life of Jesus. To dwell on what is truly praiseworthy. Keep your mind in that pure state, that true state, that honorable state, that lovely state that this verse instructs us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have that which the world does not have. We actually, Lord, have knowledge of what is praiseworthy. And we're able to do that. And I pray, Lord, our minds will be kept pure and true and right in a very, very wicked world. And may we shine, Lord, not just be in defense, but also on the offense to impact this land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.